Today we plan to go through Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. We've been working our way through Colossians verse by verse, having a wonderful time as far as seeing all the wonderful insights that God has placed into this wonderful book for us. Now, a campfire with one log burns out. We've talked about this before. My boys and I love camping. We do campfires when we go camping. And if you have just one log in the center, it does not do well. Those artificial logs can last a while, but that's not what you do when you go camping. You do real camping, real logs, and one log doesn't do well. However, a campfire with many logs in relationship with one another, they do well. And so Paul is like a campfire with many logs. He's in relationship with other people, and he burns brightly, and he burns strong. And he and his fellow workers, they burn brightly, they burn strong. So in today's passage, we realize that Paul is not a lone ranger. He is in fellowship with others, and relationships are important to him. He gives, he receives, he shares, he has deep, deep relationships. Now, background for this passage, the first half of Colossians emphasizes our position, the fact that we have been crucified. Our sins have been nailed to the cross. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's the first half of Colossians. The second half of Colossians is all about the practical application stemming from our position in Christ, all those who've come to faith in Christ. So the practical application involving our thoughts, our desires, our words, our relationships, our workplace situations, and there's application in that second half of Colossians to each one of our lives. There's so many applications. Now Paul is beginning to close this letter, as far as in this passage, and he does so by mentioning his fellow workers and by encouraging his readers. Paul is in close relationship with other believers, and that comes through so strongly. So we're going to pray at this time. Please stand. And we'll just pray, and then we'll read the passage. Father, I thank you for your Bible. It is life for us. It is so life-giving. It directs us. It feeds us. It strengthens us, encourages us, and it corrects us. And Lord, it ministers to us. It comforts us. And we just thank you for your word. And I pray that you give us understanding, humble hearts, that we'd respond well to this passage and to your word as a whole. Lord, we want to align ourselves around your word and around you. And we just thank you for the fact that you spoke to us and you continue to speak to us through your wonderful word. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And it starts with this. It says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Please be seated. What an awesome passage. May God speak to us through this passage. Let's introduce the different players here in this passage. There are five players specifically identified by name. Player number one, Tychicus. He is the deliverer of this letter. He is the one who's delivering this letter to the folks in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. He traveled with Paul delivering an offering to Jerusalem. Remember the rich or richer Gentile or non-Jewish churches. They loved Jesus. They didn't have a Jewish background at all, and they took up an offering on behalf of the poor church in Jerusalem, and the folks in Jerusalem were hurting. And so Tychicus had traveled with Paul, according to Acts chapter 20. He's actually mentioned there. Also, Paul sent him to Crete, to take a leadership role there, and that's in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, verse 12. He's mentioned a number of times, and so those are just some of the highlights. Onesimus, a second character, oh, what a nice sound. Onesimus, a second character, he's a runaway slave, and he was probably a thief. He probably stole something from his master and then bolted. So he's a runaway slave. Paul meets him in Rome, or met him in Rome, led him to Christ. And Paul is now sending him back to Colossae. Says he's one of them. In other words, he's from Colossae. So he's sending Onesimus back to Colossae with also another letter, a letter to Philemon. Philemon is Onesimus's master. So he's the slave owner, the servant's owner. And so there's another letter probably also being delivered by Tychicus. And that's to Philemon. And you'll find that in the Bible as far as Paul's letter to Philemon. And Paul pleads with Philemon in that letter for Onesimus's forgiveness and for his release. That's specifically why he is addressing or what he is saying to Philemon, who is part of the congregation here in Colossae. He's one of the Colossians. There's also Aristarchus, third person. He was also a traveling companion of Paul and mentioned a number of times, some of the highlights there. He was in Ephesus. He was seized by a mob that really wanted Paul's head. They couldn't get Paul's head, so they took Aristarchus and Gaius, another guy, and they seized them. And so he knows what it's like to be in the fire. And so he and Paul were very close, obviously, from that. And Paul, he was also with Paul delivering the offering to Jerusalem along with Tychicus. And so they were together in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He's mentioned also. And he was also with Paul when Paul began his voyage to Rome, when he was arrested and he's going back for his first imprisonment. There were two imprisonments in his first imprisonment. And so he was with Paul at that time. And that's in Acts chapter 27, verse 2. So that's Aristarchus. Then there's Mark. Mark, what an interesting individual. Cousin of Barnabas, it says here, verse 10, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He had traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary travels, and he had deserted the team. And he was the focus of a huge dispute between Paul and Barnabas. Mark shows up again and says, I want to rejoin the team. Yeah, just kidding as far as bolting, and I'm now back on the A team. And Paul says, what do you mean? You can't just come back on the team. You deserted us when we needed you. And Barnabas is saying, Barnabas is the son of encouragement. He said, come on, Paul, let's cut him a break. And let's bring him on the team again. And they had a sharp dispute over what's right, what's wrong, what's the best thing to do as far as the missionary effort that God had led them to take. And it turns out they had such a sharp dispute at that time that Paul took Silas, remember, and Barnabas took Mark, and they went in different directions. But you know, it's interesting, even in the squabbles of Christianity and the squabbles of believers, then two missionary teams are going out. So God even uses some of that. But now Paul is speaking fondly of Mark in this passage. They have reconciled, and that is an awesome thing. So that's the fourth person. And fifth is a person named Jesus, also called Justice. It's not Jesus Christ. It's Jesus, also called Justice. There's nothing beyond this passage about this individual. There's nothing, no other references that we know of in Scripture. All we know is he's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. We know that he's of the circumcision in verse 11. That means he's Jewish as far as a Jewish believer in Christ, as opposed to a Gentile non-Jewish believer in Christ. And he has been a very much, he's proven himself to be a comfort to Paul. He's one of the people who's proven himself to be a comfort also in verse 11. So these are the five individuals. And so we're going to take a look at the whole idea of godly relationships. Godly relationships involve a number of things, and there's a number of things right in this passage, verses 7 through 11. Some really powerful, profound, simple and yet profound and powerful themes that are running throughout here. So godly relationships, they involve five things. One is sharing. In verses 7 and 8, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Then in verse 8, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and also comfort your hearts. In verse 9, the tail end of verse 9, Tychicus and Onesimus, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. There's a sharing that's going on. There's an information sharing that's going on. Paul is looking to communicate what's happening with him and with his team to the folks in Colossae. He's also having people serve as those who are able to bring, to collect information. What's going on in your lives? And I want you to communicate it to them so they can communicate to me so I can know how to pray for you. So this whole idea of sharing, Paul is one who shares. And godly relationships involve sharing. You know, sharing is interesting. It's sort of like, you know, we share our secrets sort of. As trust builds, as our faith grows, we sort of share some of the secrets that we've had or that we're carrying. Vulnerability is required as far as the whole idea of godly sharing, to be vulnerable before God and before other people. Now, we need wisdom. That doesn't mean we just spill our guts to everyone we meet. I want you to know about all the things I've been through. It's like, no, let's be careful. Let's show wisdom as far as who we share with, because we want to edify people. The guideline of our words is it building others up? But there's a time for wonderful, intimate sharing. And in the body of Christ, we need at least one relationship, two relationships. We need just some people that we can really share with. I want you to know I'm going through a hard time. Please pray for me. Or I can tell you're struggling right now. How can I pray for you? What's going on in your life? We need that. You know, we need to get beyond the facade of, hi, how you doing? You know, and I'm doing fine. You know, all that. And we want to have good manners, but it's important to have someone you can really talk with and really share with and get below the surface. So we can pray for one another. We can encourage one another. We can challenge one another. That's why it takes a lot of courage to cultivate sharing, because that means we may be challenged. Like our lives may be very much contrary to the Word of God in a certain area. And as we get to know people better, that they may love us enough to point that out. And again, with love, you restore people gently, is the guideline of Scripture. But God uses other people in our lives to pray for us, to encourage us, to teach us, and to challenge. And he wants to use us to do the same with other people. So sharing, godly relationships involve sharing. Number two, comfort. In verse 8, I'm sending him, that's Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. In verse 11, at the end of verse 11, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. They've proved to be a comfort to me. So Paul is giving comfort in verse 8 and sending Tychicus to do that. And he's receiving comfort in verse 11, or he has received comfort from others on the team, such as Jesus, Justice, and others. So he gives comfort and he receives comfort. God uses us to give comfort and to receive comfort. He uses us to comfort others when they're hurting, to comfort others when they're asking questions, they're really confused. And he helps to use us. He wants to use us to help strengthen people and to give them comfort, and either in a time of pain or a time of just searching and not knowing what to do. They're wondering. And God uses us at times to give wonderful comfort. And he uses others to comfort us. Sometimes when we're hurting, it's important to have someone you can cry with, someone you can actually just unload. Now, I don't actually do a lot of crying. I actually do some, not a lot, but I do some. I'm sort of just naturally wired as far as sort of upbeat. At the same time, I remember when we had our first miscarriage, as far as Sue and I, our first miscarriage, and this was years ago, and we had two miscarriages. And the first one was especially, especially painful because this little one was farther along and we were already getting attached to this little baby in the womb. And it is a baby in the womb. There's no doubt about it. It's a baby. It's a living human being in the womb. That's one of the things, by the way, as an aside, it's harder for Christians than for non-Christians often because we believe it's a baby in the womb. So a miscarriage can be harder for a believer than for an unbeliever. And again, there are unbelievers who may be pro-life and there are believers who wrestle with, the rightness or the wrongness of abortion, etc. But for the most part, believers, and I personally, it's a baby in the womb. And so it's actually harder in some ways for a believer as opposed to a mass of flesh. So we lost this little one. And there was a church service we were having. This was another church that I had the privilege of planting. And we were there. It was a service there, a Sunday service. It was a small church plant kind of thing, and it was starting to grow. And we had just lost this baby. And right in the middle of the service, it was a small service right around the holiday time, as I recall. It was a holiday time, and we were gathered around in a big circle, actually. It was a small enough work at that time where we actually had one big circle, and we were worshiping. And in the middle of the service, I just broke down. And I was passing on the news that we'd lost our baby. And I just started crying. And it was amazing the comfort that came from the body of Christ in my time of need. And for Sue, it was a really hard time for both of us. And also then, God used Sue in my life and me in Sue's life to give comfort to each other. So the body of Christ and then a Christian spouse, it's like amazing how God can use us to give comfort one to another. So comfort is another aspect of godly relationships. If we don't have any deep relationships, we're missing out on receiving comfort and on giving comfort. A third theme or a third aspect of godly relationships. Godly relationships involve respect. Onesimus, enter Onesimus, verse 9. Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. He's from Colossae. They will make known to you, and as he and Tychicus will make known to you all things which are happening here. So he's a faithful brother. He's a beloved brother. Onesimus, probably a thief and a former runaway slave. Paul, again, he befriended him, led him to Christ, and he's now actually sending him back. And he's going to, via the letter that Tychicus is going to deliver, most likely it's Tychicus, is going to deliver to Philemon. Onesimus' owner is pleading for or on behalf of Onesimus. So he's faithful and he's beloved. You know, it's neat because there's no pecking order in the kingdom of God. Onesimus is not high on the pecking order as far as the socioeconomic pecking order. There were a lot of slaves, servants, and bondservants in the Roman culture. They would take over peoples, and so sometimes a teacher could be a slave. A doctor could be a slave. They wouldn't have any rights per se. And so slavery is not necessarily totally synonymous with what took place in this country and the tragedy of that. But at the same time, it was no picnic to be a bondservant and have no rights and be told what to do all the time. I'm sure it was not a fun thing. And so in the kingdom of God, there's no pecking order. No shadows from the past. There is no, there's a fresh start available to everyone who's a believer. No matter what we've done, no matter if we're male, female, slave, nor free, there is no difference. And it's said actually earlier in this book, there's no difference. No matter what, whether rich or poor, there's absolutely no difference as far as the value of a human. Jesus died for each one of us. We're each very valuable. We're worth so much. We're worth the blood of his son, Jesus. And so we are all worth so, so very much. And so here's Onesimus. And he could be looked down upon, you thief, and you run away, and you're a slave, and you're all this, and you're this, and you're that. And Onesimus could be toast as far as just, you know, he could have been found by those who hunt slaves down, runaway slaves down, and they bring him back for a reward. And there's all sorts of stuff that would go on in this culture. But Paul calls him a faithful brother and a beloved brother. So he comes to Christ, his whole life changes. And I love the grace of God. Our whole lives can change. He transforms us on the inside. And then we become new, totally new. The grace of God is so profound in our lives. God can change everything from habits to our words to our attitudes and give us hope where we had no hope, gives us forgiveness and all the things we've done, and yet we don't have this weight of guilt. We have forgiveness that's available to every believer. It's been given to us because of the fact that our sins have been nailed to the cross. So respect, there's respect for Onesimus. So no matter who comes through that door, let's say Candlelight Christmas Eve service or future Sundays or whatever, it could be someone covered by tattoos. It could be someone who obviously doesn't have a good job at this time. Or it could be someone else who just seems really burned out. Let's experience the grace of God and allow God to work through us to minister grace to whoever comes through the door, whoever he sends us. I've said it before, the way we do a church plant's a little bit different than some parts or many parts of the body of Christ. We don't identify a target group. Who's your target group? From a marketing perspective, who's your target? Who do you want to reach? And usually the church plants are, well, I want young adults, and I want young families and whatever. And it's like, nah, we just want whoever God brings us. And it may be the folks who don't fit into any other church. And it may be the folks who haven't felt welcome at all. And it may be the folks who just need the grace of God. And so God wants to use us to love on people, whoever they are. So if someone comes in and we're just like, oh, I can't believe, tattoos everywhere. It's like, so what? So what? And so let's be used by God to love people incredibly. So respect. Respect is a third aspect of godly relationships. Number four, reconciliation, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Mark, former missionary companion, deserted the team, desired to rejoin. Barnabas said, let's bring him in. Paul said, no way, Jose. And Paul and Barnabas, sharp dispute, and they go different directions. That's their history. That's what took place. Now they've been reconciled. They've been reconciled. We don't know exactly know how they got reconciled, but they've been reconciled. Reconciliation is possible in the kingdom of God. God loves relationships so much. God the Father is in relationship with God the Son and with God the Holy Spirit. There is a triune, eternal relationship that always was, is, and always will be. And he made us in his image. So it's like, whoa, we're in his image. And so we have a soul and we have a spirit and the ability to interact with God. That was all messed up when the garden took place. But Jesus restored that. We still see sin around us. We still have the flesh in us. And we still see awful headlines in the news. And so the work has been done internally. Redemption, restoration. It'll be completed, though, when Jesus comes back. And on the other side of eternity, we'll have no sin around us. And we look forward to that. But we've been made in his image. And so we're very much like God, or potentially can be like God. It's not something we do in our own strength. The Tower of Babel, they want to be like God themselves in their own strength. But for us, we respond to God. And it's like, whoa, you poured out your grace, or you're offering your grace to each one of us. So he wants a deep relationship with us. And so when there are disputes, and when people go their ways and they huff off and say, I'm right, they're wrong, and they might be right, but maybe they're wrong in their attitude, and there's disputes in as far as relationships in the body of Christ where both people are professing Christ, that's a sad thing, because we're one body. In Christ, we're one. And he sees us as one, even if we're part of a different church, and even if we're part of a different nation, different nationality. He sees us as one. There's a unity among the genuine believers worldwide called the church. And so reconciliation is something God loves to see happen. And that means humility. To say, I might be wrong about a couple things. Maybe the other person wasn't 100% wrong. Maybe 99% wrong. Maybe I have a 1% responsibility here. Or maybe it's a 50-50 thing. They were very wrong and I was very wrong. Or maybe we're the 99. Maybe we were really wrong and we really wronged someone badly. God can bring about reconciliation. Humility, confession, we confess our sins one to another. So we seek out, or potentially maybe led to seek out someone who we really had a rift with and say, I want to confess. I want to take responsibility for, and internally it's like my part in this as far as the things that the Holy Spirit's convicted me of, whether it's 1%, 99%, whatever. And I want to confess and I want to ask you for forgiveness. And then grace to forgive. It's like, hey, no problem, man. I forgive you. No problem. Almost every time. In fact, every time in my life, when there's someone I've gone back to, they have responded very graciously. I did a lot of wrong things as a teenager. When I came to Christ, I was in my early 20s. And I had to go back and make things right with a whole lot of people. And it's amazing how gracious people were, even people who, as far as I know, were not even professing Christ, yet they were very gracious. When you go back and say, a few years ago when I, and then fill in the blank, when I did this to you or to your property or whatever, I was very wrong. I was a very angry teenager and I was very wrong. And I've since given my life to Christ. And he sort of showed me that my whole life was sort of out of order and I'm so sorry for what I did. And boy, people so often respond so graciously to that. And it's awesome to see that. So reconciliation, it's possible in the kingdom of God. Christian marriages, it's like, let's see them get reconciled. Let's do everything we can do. If two professing believers, if there's anything we can do to see it come back together, that's an awesome thing. And when we see a marriage come back together, when it's two professing believers, that's an awesome thing. Doesn't mean it's always possible. But it's awesome when God does that. Now, Mark, you may already know, is the author of the Gospel of Mark. This same Mark here, who's been reconciled to Paul, would he have written the Gospel of Mark if this reconciliation had not taken place? It's amazing how God then used Mark, reconciled Mark, to do an amazing eternal work called the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the same Mark. Reconciliation. Godly relationships involve sharing, comfort, respect, reconciliation, and then lastly, teamwork. In verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Verse 11, at the end of it, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Paul is part of a team. Fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow workers. He is not alone. He is not a lone ranger. He is part of a team. The whole idea of fellowship is two fellows in the same ship, is what John Corson said. Two fellows in the same ship. Fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow workers. So Paul is not alone. And it's neat being part of a team. It's very neat because each one of us have different gifts. Someone may be gifted in the area of teaching. Some may be gifted in the area of serving. Some may be gifted in the area of mercy. They just love to show compassion and hurt with those who are hurting. Some may be gifted in another area altogether. Yet we need each other. We absolutely need each other. No one has every single gift. The Holy Spirit distributes to each one, to each believer, as he desires. And no one has all of the gifts. And we need each other. And so together, like a local assembly and the body of Christ overall, all the gifts are there. The gifts of the Holy Spirit and all the spiritual gifts. And we need each other. We need to be in good relationship with one another. In a local assembly and even among the body of Christ, let's not do a lot of squabbling as far as catapulting things over to other parts of the body of Christ. Let's try not to do that. I do that sometimes, but let's try not to. Some things are disturbing at times. At the same time, those who are genuine believers in other parts of the body of Christ, let's pray for them more than criticize them. So Paul is not alone. He's part of a team. Sort of like a basketball team. In a basketball team, you need tall people and they're able to get rebounds, and you need short people and they're able to dribble incredibly well, and you need good shooters and you need good defenders, and you need that in a basketball team. You can't have one individual. LeBron James on his own still needs a team. He's very good, but he cannot win a game if he's just alone. And any great ball player, you've got to have a team. A football team. You have quarterbacks and you have running backs and wide receivers, and then you got the big guys who are in the trenches, and they make or break a football team and a football game. If they're not able to stop the people who are rushing in, the quarterback cannot get anywhere and cannot actually toss the ball anywhere. If they're not able to rush when they're on defense, if they're not able to rush, then the other quarterback has all day long and can wait for wide receivers to come right across. And we saw some of that not too long ago. Can wait for wide receivers to come right across and do these nasty little crossing routes and make tons of yards. And so we need each other, a football team, basketball team, an orchestra. If everyone was one piccolo, it's like, that'd be a really interesting piccolo solo, but, you know, piccolo work. But you need strings, and you need drums, and you need other instruments. So you got the piccolo, and that's sort of a color instrument more so. And I guess sometimes it sort of takes the lead. You have piccolos and flutes, but you also have just other instruments. You have the violins and all of that, and they work together in a wonderful way. And that's how God wants to use us as far as our local assembly and the body of Christ. Paul is part of a campfire. There's multiple logs as far as in that campfire, and he's burning very brightly, he and his team. So even though we may have conflict at times, let's work it out with humility, with forgiveness, because God wants to use each one of us. A couple quick passages out of Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 10. If anyone wants to turn to Hebrews, feel free. A couple passages before we close. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The bottom line is we need each other. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So Hebrews 3, verse 13. Exhort one another daily, as long as it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need each other. God wants us to exhort. That means urge one another, not just one person, but one another. And daily, like every day, not just one time shot. Well, it's called today. And guess what? Before Jesus comes back, it's every day is called today. And lest any of you be hardened. There's a hardness that takes place if we're not getting exhorted and exhorting one another. Potentially, there's a little bit of a hardness that takes place. The deceitfulness of sin, the flesh, it's all over the place. And so we really have to be careful, and we need to exhort one another. And so God wants to use each one of us to keep us soft, to keep our hearts soft before God and before one another, soft in God's hands. So we need each other. Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and these references are also in the bulletin, There's a little bit of an outline there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God wants to use us to stir each other up, to stir up love, to stir up good works, to serve as a catalyst, not forsaking the assembling, the gathering together of ourselves together, as some are in the, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, again, urging one another. So we can stir one another up to love and good works. It takes courage to assemble. It's like, boy, I don't know if I'm up to that. It's like, oh, it's so much easier when I'm alone. I don't hurt myself. It's like, no, have the courage to get involved. Wherever God is plugging you in, have the courage to get involved. It means our rough edges may come out and others' rough edges might come out, but that's all part of growing. We learn how to forgive each other. We learn how to pray for one another. We grow wonderfully. We become more like Christ. Whereas if we're just alone, we don't really grow in the same way, and we tend to get a little bit hardened on the inside, not as soft before the Lord. So it takes courage. It takes vulnerability. And so we're not talking about manipulating one another. We're talking about exhorting one another, urging them on in the scriptures and in God's desires for each one of us as revealed in his word. And it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching in verse 25 of Hebrews 10. So the day is coming. The day of Christ's return is coming. And the scripture is pretty obvious that it gets darker before he returns in the light of his return. It's going to get darker. And we do our part as this local assembly and the body of Christ is called to shine, to serve as a light and to serve as a preservative, as salt in this culture. But is it darkness? So the nearer it comes to Christ's return, in some ways the darker it gets, but the brighter we shine. Because if we're shining for Christ, it gets darker and darker, and there's an incredible contrast. Incredible contrast. We saw in the overhead that there wasn't a lot of contrast between the words and the drywall primer. So we need contrast, and that's what God does in our lives. We shine bright in a dark world, and then people see. It's like, boy, these people are a little bit different. They're different. And we give God glory. And so we're to exhort one another in the context of Jesus will be coming back. And so let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's urge one another. We need each other. We need each other. And that keeps us soft. It keeps us growing. Personal application. The whole concept of sharing. Are you willing to share your life with someone else? Are you willing to open up? Are you willing to allow others to share their lives with you, to be involved, to love people enough to be involved and say, hey, I'm here for you. Is there anything you need to share with me? I can tell, you know, it seems like you're struggling. Is there anything you want to say? How can I pray for you? In the area of comfort, is there someone God wants you to comfort? They're hurting and God wants to use you to provide comfort. Or are you in need of comfort at this time? Like when Sue and myself, we needed comfort and God used a local assembly of believers to provide comfort and then used one another to provide comfort. Do you need comfort? Don't hurt alone. You know, it is us and Jesus, and yet it's also us. It's not just me and Jesus, or Jesus and I, shall we say, but it's also Jesus and we. It's each one of us. It's all of us together. Then respect. Are you willing to befriend someone who is seen as beneath you? They're seen as, oh, I wouldn't have been drawn to that person. God can do wonderful works as far as relationships in the body of Christ, where two people who you would never expect them to be close friends, and yet they are. They're totally different in certain areas, and yet God has brought them together, and they encourage each other, and God uses them in each other's lives. So are you willing to befriend someone who's beneath you or different from you? Or above you, or seen as seemingly above you. But again, emphasis on different. God wants to use us in unlikely ways. Then reconciliation. Is there someone you need to reconcile with? Someone who God is, the Holy Spirit sort of nudging. It's like, you better call that person. You know, our lives are not forever. And so as far as on this side of eternity and this in the flesh, as far as human bodies. And so life's too short to hold grudges, and life's way too short to have just a lot of axes in our closet. He wants to use us to reconcile. Again, we need his timing. We need his way. We don't just walk into a situation where, oh, they're just waiting for us with a 22. I'm just been looking forward to you coming back my way. Bam. And so that's not what we're looking to do. We need wisdom. And we pray, Lord, prepare that person's heart. I just sense that there's a need to reconcile. And especially we're talking about believers. We're talking about Christian relationships. So if there's someone who God's putting on your heart, then be faithful to do your part as far as seeking God regarding timing and how to go about reconciliation. Sometimes we can't reconcile. Let's say it's someone who's now married to someone else or whatever, and you don't call the person up and say, hey, I just want to talk about some deep things that took place when we were teenagers. It's like that husband's going to nail you, and he should. So you just don't look up old relationships like that and just bring up things that can't be really brought up anymore. Where someone passed away. And so you say, Lord, this belongs to you. It totally belongs to you. So it's not always possible, but it often is. And may God use us to reconcile with others. And then lastly, teamwork. Is God teaching you about teamwork? Is he uncovering any gifts that you may have that others really need to sort of see in operation that can bless a lot of people? Are there others and their gifts and their personalities and just who they are that can be a blessing to you? Don't try to go it alone. Don't be a lone log in the fire. You don't burn really well. The only ones that burn well are artificial logs, as far as they'll do okay. But the lone logs do not do well. You need to be in relationship one to another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word and this time, these reminders of how deep Paul's relationships were and how you want to deepen our relationships as well. There's areas in our lives that we're convicted or we're nudged by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd give us a willingness, give us a courage, help us to move forward, and help us to be a little bit more like your son, Jesus, to look like him a little bit more. Thank you for this time together. You are such an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.